May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. There's a story that's unfolding in Mark's Gospel, and it unfolds a little bit week by week, and you can go back, if you go to stmartinsprov.org/sermons, you can see how the story unfolds bit by bit, because each little snippet that we have each Sunday needs to be understood within the broader canvas of Mark's sense of chronology and theology. And Mark begins his gospel with the baptism of Jesus. And at the baptism, the clouds open and God's voice is heard saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom my favor rests." The identity of Jesus as the Son of God then kind of goes underground in Mark. And Mark keeps it as a kind of open secret. The next time Jesus is acknowledged is, as we heard 3 weeks ago, by the Syrophoenician woman. And this is important for Mark because Jesus is recognized outside of Israel before he's recognized inside. And last week and today, the teaching of his disciples continues, and it's a matter of the disciples, those who are within the dispensation of Israel, now playing catch up. And the question continues to hang over us. Who do we say Jesus is? Who is Jesus for us? And the difficulty for many of us is that we think we know the answer because we know Mark's story. We know how it ends. It's not a secret for us. Yet let's not dismiss Mark's notion of the open secret too soon. We know who Jesus is because at one level we know the story. Yet knowing the story means only that we know about Jesus. It does not mean that we experience who Jesus is. And Jesus' questions to the disciples, it's twofold. Firstly, who do people say I am? And then, who do you say I am? In Mark 9:30-37, we come to realize just how hard it is to truly know Jesus. Can we in our heart of hearts each answer, "Yes, I know Jesus for me"? It's kind of unfashionable for Episcopalians to know Jesus too well, it seems. And we see Jesus going through the fields of Galilee, teaching his disciples along the way, and they're following at a distance safe enough, as they think, to be out of earshot of Jesus. And they're arguing about who among them is the greatest. There's such a thing called selective cognizance. That's what we do as human beings when we only hear some things and disregard others. For most of us, this is a semi-conscious activity, semi-conscious in the sense that if you were to say to me, "Mark, do you realize that you're only hearing part of what I'm saying?" I can readily recognize that that's what I'm doing. But selective cognizance is also an unconscious process. And the thing about unconscious processes is that we don't know that they're taking place. There are some things that are so terrible, so frightening for us, and their implication, that we simply can't take them in. And the old hippie phrase, "Wow, that really blows my mind, man," kind of comes to mind here. Now, the reason we can't take them in is actually because unconsciously we have heard the message. We do hear it. And it confronts us with an experience of helplessness, of fearfulness, of vulnerability. Unconsciously, we see the disciples today being terrified. We see their helplessness in the face of what Jesus is telling them. We hear them saying, no, 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 as a kind of psychic scream. And so much of our lives together in parish communities involve distracting ourselves with the endless chatter about things that don't matter, because we're afraid to really recognize why it is that we are here. Do we not chatter on endlessly about our desire to make a difference in the world while keeping our levels of commitment, the kind of commitment necessary to create energy in communities that are then able to make a difference? Do we not keep our priorities and our commitments low? Do we not feel a need to protect ourselves from being dislocated by the demands of the kind of discipleship that Jesus is calling us to in Mark 8 and 9? And Jesus' response to the disciples is to pick up a child and to hold it in his arms. Now, for us, this is an attractive and tender image, a caring image that resonates well with our view of the world where we hold our own children dear, and at least in principle, we hold all children dear. But contrastingly, Jesus' society predates the development of the concept of childhood. In Jesus' society, children were simply smaller and weaker adults to be overlooked and disregarded. Remember that to be a child is one step down from being a woman. And so to represent a little child as the model of receptivity for the kingdom of God was for the disciples a startling thing. And herein lies the invitation. Our helplessness, which comes to us out of our fearfulness, holds us back from knowing Jesus. And yet, it's our vulnerability that opens our access to God. To welcome costs something. We long to be like little children, with their open and nurturing attitude towards the world. And yet as adults, we know only too well disappointment and disillusionment, and we're caught between our childlike desire to be open and our adult need to protect ourselves. Resolving this tension is a matter of deepening our experience with the living God. Not in some grand theophany of God's voice booming at us from the heavens, but an experience always mediated through the way we negotiate our day-to-day lives. And at St. Martin's, we've had four priorities over this last year: inspiring one another to greater levels of engagement with all aspects of our community life, strengthening the message of financial stewardship, and attracting and retaining new members. But for me, these four priorities now merge into one. To facilitate our personal transformation through the renewal of our individual spiritual lives. Now, key to addressing this new priority is offering practical approaches to the enrichment of our day-to-day lives through spiritual practice. And spiritual practice for me is a kind of catch-all phrase. It's the application of age-old spiritual wisdom and experience to help anchor ourselves more securely in the face of the escalating demands and stresses of modern life. Now, in particular, at St. Martin's, we long to become a more magnetic community. And that is the fruit of the transformation of our individual spiritual lives. And in my mind, that requires us to become, as a community, more magnet-shaped. And the implications of this are sometimes just too terrible to contemplate. For instance, it might mean changing the way we do Sunday morning. Now, in our Anglican spiritual tradition of the Episcopal Church, worship is the focus of our identity. In the primacy of worship, we gather together and we are transformed into a community that celebrates the long relationship between God and God's people. In the Eucharist, we make present here and now the great story, collapsing the past and the future into the present moment. And to become more welcoming, we think it's a matter of tinkering with the liturgy, in some cases simplifying it, in others making it even grander and more complex. We think that if we offer more services, we will attract more people. And all of this smacks of a response of those of us already here desiring and designing a welcome for those who are already like us. And so in Advent, we will launch an experiment. And this experiment flows partly out of our recent experience of the summer schedule of services. During the four Sundays of Advent, we will move from two Eucharists on Sunday morning to one, timed to be followed by an hour of Christian formation for both adults and young people. It will end at 11:30. The advantage of the adult formation hour is I don't have to talk so long from the pulpit. So you all have an investment in that. A second, more contemplative and instructive Eucharist will be added to the late afternoon, early evening. Now, for those of you who journeyed over the summer here, our experience of this pattern confirmed for us a new and strengthening experience of being a more magnetic community as we husbanded our human resources, as we gathered together in one place and only at one time. Now, this is bound to be an inconvenience for some who are used to the existing pattern, but the chief reason for doing this change is to be a community that is able to offer a richer diet for a world that is full of many, many people who are spiritually hungry, but for whom the liturgy of the Episcopal Church is not the open doorway we hope it is. Jesus called his disciples to mission. It took them a while to be able to face the fearful implications of what this would mean for them. But embrace mission they did. breaking out of the fear-shaped prison of their own selective cognizance. And in nearly every case, like their master, at the cost of their lives. Now, the question of welcome that so exercises most church communities boils down to the question Jesus asks us. Who am I for you? Am I the comfortable Jesus, distanced by the gospel narrative we know only too well as a once upon a time story? Or am I the anchor that holds you firm in the face of the escalating demands of life? And echoing Archbishop William Temple's statement that the church is the only organization that exists for those who are not yet its members, let us continue here to work at becoming a more magnetic community, drawing others. But we have to have something to draw them to that is more than that which we have become used to. We will work to become a community where the personal transformation of each of our daily encounters with God equips us with energy and joy to have an open and welcoming heart for those who have yet to show up. Amen.